Hello, folks. This is Gary Naylor. Time and time again, I have said that the shortfall of people in understanding what God is doing is not looking at the bigger picture. Instead, they look at things in a very shallow manner. For example, considering Christianity as a religion. You'll never understand God if you're busy looking at his work as a religion. It's a life experience, and it's not just some social experience. We're talking about the macro view, not a little micro view. You know, a lot of people get all hung up in themselves, too, which is understandable because the kingdom of God is within them, and that's about as far as it gets. They don't know what God's doing. They barely know what God's doing in their lives. But we have to get away from this personal, from this religion, from this natural. You know, some Christians get all caught up in the natural, thinking they've got to be ready for some cataclysmic event, you know, and nations and all of this garbage. They're so distracted by the things of the world, which is not too surprising because they are in a carnal body with a carnal mind. But then they say, well, Jesus lives within me. But they do not have the mind of God. They have a fleshly mind. And Satan has blinded them. This is so very clear. You know, there's a law that says if a master blinds his servant, then he is obligated to set him free. Well, I tell you, a lot of people are serving this flesh and such, and in that regard, you know, we're talking about serving Satan. And what we're going to look at in this time together is how to be set free from this guy. Or we're learning that it's, in relation to the Father, it's not a guy, it's a gal, it's his wife. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. But these are the things that we have to consider. We have to see the macro. We have to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. And not look at the little bitty stuff of us. Not look at the little bit larger of a church. We've got to see what the kingdom of God is and how it works. You got 6,000 years of history. How does all of this work into what God is doing? We have to look big. And most people don't have the capability of doing that. Now, having said that, let me surprise you. If you want to look at the macro, if you want to back up and see the whole story of what God's doing, it's really quite simple. All you have to do is look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, particularly 2 and 3, and that is backing off way far back to see what God is doing. If you look at Genesis 2 and 3, you're going to see the macro. Now, the problem is that most people are blind. Or their attention is on the natural and the religious. But let's look at Genesis 2 and 3 and see what God is telling us, what he is showing us. I cannot go into this now, but it is quite evident that Adam and Eve were in the garden 7 years. Seven is a very significant number in the scriptures, very relevant. And they were there 7 years, and I'd have to show you a time chart to prove that. So what did they do in those 7 years? What were the characteristics of those 7 years? Well, we know that they were not aware that they were naked. I am fully persuaded they never had intercourse during that time. They certainly did not have any offspring in that time. And they were without sin for those 7 years until the very end. Then, of course, Satan came, the serpent. He deceived, she deceived the woman. And then she turned to the man and persuaded the man, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were cursed. At this point, this is the fall of the kingdom of heaven, which is what those 7 years in the garden represented. And of course, what we see is that the woman listened to the serpent and was tempted, and the woman then tempted the man. He listened to his wife, to Eve, and they fell. The judgment upon Eve was, your desire will be for the place of your husband, and he will rule over you. The curse upon Adam began this way, because you listened to the voice of your woman. Folks, right there is this micro testimony of the corruption of the kingdom of God and what would happen, really, over 6,000 years in a sense, but more specifically, it is the corruption of the kingdom of God that we have known for 2,000 years. So, they were kicked out of the garden, right? And then an angel with a flaming sword or a flaming drought stood at the way into the garden so that they could not go in and eat from the tree of life. Folks, we have not eaten from the tree of life for 6,000 years. We have an earnest of the spirit, but we have not eaten from the tree of life. We still live in this flesh, in this carnal flesh, and we still die. So the tree of life has never been eaten from, ever. We don't see it eaten from in the garden, and no man has eaten from it for 6,000 years. And once out of the garden, what was the first thing that we find happening? Well, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. What is the product of that offspring? What is the product of being in this cursed earth? Again, you're going to see a little micro testimony of what would happen for 6,000 years, including the 2,000 years of the church. Cain killed Abel. Yahweh spoke to Cain and said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Folks, man has not mastered sin for 6,000 years. And I'm going to boil it down to one reason. Are you ready? We'll boil it down to one reason. It's very simple. Get a mirror. Look in it. Look in it. And what do you see? You see a flesh body. Touch it. Feel it. Squeeze it. Hold it. You've got a body of flesh. Now we're getting down to the real problem. We have a body, as was discussed in the podcast titled The Father's Unfaithful Wife. We have a body that is given to us by Satan. He's the mother. If you'll listen to that podcast, if you haven't yet, you will find that Satan was the wife of the Father. And this body that we occupy, and again, there were no offspring in the garden, this body that we occupy is given to us by the sperm cast down to the egg, which is the serpent cast down to the earth. Now, folks, we're getting to the core issue. I'm going to ask you, did Yeshua live in a man's body? Yes. Yes, it was a man's body likened to ours. It was birthed by a flesh woman. But was that seed impregnated by the sperm of Joseph? No. No, Mary was a virgin. Why wasn't that seed from Joseph? Because if Yeshua had received a body that was given to him by the serpent, the semen, the serpent, then he would have perished just like any other man. Because, you see, Satan would have owned his body. Are you hearing me? Satan would have owned his body so that when Yeshua was killed on the cross, Satan could not claim his body because it did not belong to him, because it did not come by the sperm. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Satan had no authority over that body. Yeshua said, I can lay my life down and I can pick it up. Whenever he was at the cross, he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. He controlled his body in every manner. We don't have a body like that, folks. We have a body that is given to us by Satan. Let's look at some scriptures that confirm this. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? With my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And we've already noted that this semen is a type of the serpent. So, let's look at what the outcome is for a man having a seminal emission. We know it's the serpent now. Leviticus 15, 16 through 18 says this, Now if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and be unclean until evening. If he has a seminal emission, his body is unclean until evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. I'm going to get back to something about that in just a second. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23, 9 through 11. It says this, When you go out as an army against your enemies, you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. Every evil thing. Then he says, here's one of the evils. If there is among you any man who is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, a seminal emission, then he must go outside the camp. He may not re-enter the camp. But it shall be when evening approaches, he shall bathe himself with water, and at sundown, he may re-enter the camp. Folks, if a man has a seminal emission, he is unclean. His body is made unclean. Don't you think there might be some tie between that and the fact that sperm is the little serpent? So we see that when there is the issuance of that serpent, a man is unclean. And that's the very thing that produces these flesh bodies that we have, that the devil owns. They belong to him. So that when we die, for 6,000 years, it's been going on. When we die, guess who reclaims the body? It's Satan. Satan reclaims the body. So you might conclude, well, so, Gary, what's all of this about? What's the big deal? Yeah, this is the way it is. Is there supposed to be something different? We can't escape this. We have children. Of course, all these children have the same iniquities and problems that we have. But what we're doing is perpetuating this cursed existence that we have had from the garden. You see, folks, this is a problem. This flesh is a problem. This flesh is the fullness of iniquity. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Back off. Look at the big picture. The question is not, what are we going to do at church? The question is not, what are the end time wrath situations that are going to come upon us? The question is, how are we going to get out of this body? Let's go to something else, folks, so that you can understand the whole situation. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're a normal Christian, you're going to blow the test. It's one question. You're going to get an A or you're going to get an F. The question is, when you die, what happens to you then? If you tell me that I go and be with Jesus and my Aunt Mary and Uncle Tommy, and I'm going to talk with him and I'm going to be with him and I'm going to have this new body, you flunked. It's not going to be that way, folks. Let's look at some scriptures that evidence this. There are many, but we're going to stick with 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? And I'm just going to select certain verses that apply to what we're talking about. We'll start with verse 13. It says this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." We're talking about the resurrection of the dead, folks. All these people, Christians, let's just talk about the last 2,000 years. These 2,000 years of Christians that are in the grave, these are the dead, quote, the dead in Christ. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Whoa! Hold that. What do you mean they've perished? They've got a spiritual body now with Jesus and they're complete, right? Wrong. They're not complete. They are asleep. They have fallen asleep in Christ. And if there is no resurrection of them, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They will not come out of death. They will not come out of the grave. When Lazarus was sick, and a messenger was sent to Yeshua to come and help Lazarus, Yeshua said, "He's sleeping." The disciples said, "Oh, good, he'll get well." Yeshua clarified himself, "No, he's dead." Sleeping is death. When he went to the little girl that was dead, he said, "She is sleeping." Yes, she was dead. They're one in the same, folks. And you see that here in 1 Corinthians 15. Those who have all fallen asleep in Christ. That is what's happened for 2,000 years. So what's the answer? How do we get them out of sleep? Verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are," listen to me, "those who are asleep." He came out of the grave as the first fruits of those who are asleep. You got 2,000 years of Christians that are still in the grave. Unless you can show me one of them and I can talk with them, I'll not be convinced otherwise. Verse 22 continues this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You know, folks, I'm going to hammer this again. A person dies, they don't go to heaven and walk around in an immortal, incorruptible body. They are asleep. They are not alive. They are dead. They are not alive in heaven. They are sleeping. They are dead. Verse 25. "For he," Yeshua, "must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. I got a real simple question to ask you. Has death been abolished? No. You see, the kingdom came 2,000 years too early. The 2,000 swine, the 2,000 years of the church, all went to the sea of death. And that's where they are to this day. They are not alive. This says, the dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any who go down into silence. They don't sing. They don't talk. They are sleeping. They are dead. You see, the kingdom came too early, folks. The kingdom came 2,000 years too early. Again, the 2,000 swine was a contractual agreement between Yeshua and Satan, legion, who means 6,000. He was 6,000. Yeshua came after 4,000 years, right at the end of 4,000 years. There were 2,000 left. Legion wanted one thing: cast us into the swine, and he took them all to death. That is exactly where Christians are, folks. They've been dying for 2,000 years. Legion took the remaining 2,000 years of mankind, even kingdom men, to death. Do you get it? Do you understand? There is something immensely wrong for kingdom men to be dying. Why are kingdom men dying? It's not right. Not from the standpoint of what the kingdom of God is. The dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any that go down into silence. They are silent. They are dead. The kingdom came too early. Abraham, all of them, going all the way back to Adam, are all sleeping. None have come out of the grave other than one, and that is the Son of God, and he left. Do you understand? Can you open your mind and get a bigger picture of what God is doing? You will never understand what God is doing until you put away this garbage, this dung. You know what dung is? Dung is taking the word of God, processing it through the flesh, reaching back to your posterior mouth and taking it and feeding it to people. This whole idea of people dying and going to heaven and just seeing everybody is dung. It always amazes me that Christians rebuke Satan to not take someone who's sick. And then whenever they die, they tell the other story. Jesus took them home to be with him. Well, now, which one is it? Are you schizophrenic? Do you have two thoughts? They don't go together, folks. So what's the answer? The answer is you have to put Satan away. Him who has the power of death. Before we look at the last verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's take a careful look at this enemy Satan who has ruled for 6,000 years. Let's take a look at him. Let's see who and what he really is. And then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15 at those last verses. 2 Corinthians 4. Satan is called the god of this world. It's more literally the god of this age, this eon. It's a period of time. He is the god. Folks, listen. He is the god of this world. And not just the god, but in Yeshua's own words, he called him the ruler of this world. The ruler, folks, and that word there is cosmos, and he is the ruler of this world. Let's look a little more carefully at this. If he's the ruler of this world, he has a right to govern over it and rule and to control things. You say, this is God's world. This world was given to the devil. It's God's world, but he gave it to the devil, his wife. Why not? She owns all the children. All the bodies in this world belong to Satan. So why shouldn't he govern them? He has a right to. You turn the children over to Mama. Who's Mama? Mama's Lucifer. Did Yeshua dispute that Satan was the ruler of this world? No, he stated it. And whenever we find him going into the wilderness for 40 days and fasting, Matthew 4, 8 through 9 says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him, Yeshua, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. How could he do that? How could he offer all of these things if he was not the God and owner of this world, folks? If he didn't own every one of our bodies? Luke 4, 6 says it this way. And the devil said to Yeshua, same location, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Oh, yes. Everything Satan does has to be according to the will of God. There's no question about that, but he does own it. It is his, and he has authority to do with it as he wishes under the rulership of God, of course. But we have been turned over to Satan. It's just like Paul said concerning the man who laid with his father's wife. So Paul says, I'm going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Let's see. That's the one who owns his flesh, right? I'm going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. When? While he's alive? No, in the day of the Lord. He was willing to wait until after the man died, and in the day of the Lord, his soul would be saved, because he was continuing in sin, and all the more guilt was piled upon him. Are you beginning to understand the picture here, folks? Is there an epiphany? Is there an awakening of what really is taking place on this earth and who owns it? Let me cite three other scriptures here and then we'll go to another example. We read that Satan is the great dragon. We likewise read that Satan is the great dragon who deceives the entire world, that he's the prince of the power of the air. And Paul says concerning his own experience that he was turned over to the messenger Satan. Not a messenger of Satan. He was turned over to the messenger Satan. Satan occupies an office that will be turned over to the messenger, the Elijah, folks. Put the pieces of the puzzle together. The messenger Satan is a foreshadowing of the Elijah, but he's in a negative form of it. Paul asked three times that he would be delivered from this messenger Satan. Why three times? Click, turn on the light. 3,000 years of Christianity. He was blind for 3 days upon his conversion. Click, turn on the light. 3,000 years of Christianity would be darkness if Yeshua doesn't come and cut the days short. It would be click, turn on the light. 3 hours of darkness. And at the end, Yeshua says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the light coming on, folks? Let's turn to one other example. I want you to understand your enemy. I want you to understand what's going on. And all of this works together for good, folks. We're not just bashing the devil. Yeshua is the only one who can do that. in the book of Job, Yahweh speaks to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, I jokingly say, if I was Job at that point, I would cringe and I would, no, don't mention my name. But you see, Satan was walking across the earth and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He says, "Why, yes, but you have a hedge about him and I can't get to him." He said, "Remove that hedge and he'll curse you." And that happened a few times where Yahweh kept turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And his flesh was destroyed in many ways. Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die." And Job said, "Do we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Folks, I have a question for you. How long have we been under the adversity of Satan? Ever since Adam and Eve walked out of the garden. Ever since Cain killed Abel. Ever since man started producing offspring with the serpent cast down to the earth. Satan has ruled this world. It has been his world. I used to joke whenever I first found Bride Truth that that song, "This is my father's world." I'm thinking, no. It's like Yeshua said, "Your father is the devil." It has been his world for 6,000 years, including the kingdom of God. I'll ask you this question. When Yeshua came to this earth, who owned that earth? Just look up on the mountain. Satan had a right to offer it to him. He owned it. It is his earth. He couldn't claim Yeshua's body because it wasn't from the sperm, the little serpent, but he claims everybody else's. Even the ones Yeshua healed, they died again. Satan has had a right to take every man to the grave, to the sea of death, for 6,000 years. It is just as true as the period in which Satan afflicted Job. And there was nothing that Job could do. You see, let's look at it again. I mean, Satan has had 6,000 years, but the key is the period of the church. And I ask you, how many counselors did Job have, his discomforting counselors? 3,000 years, same testimony. I hope a little light's coming on in your head. But Job endured it. Man has endured it for 6,000 years. The kingdom has endured it for 2,000 years, and Yahweh has to cut it short to 2. And once Yahweh determined that the period was finished, then he blessed Job with double of what he'd had before. He gave him a double portion blessing. Folks, it depends on how you want to look at it. Let me give you a little insight, okay? If you want to look at it from the garden, you're going to see 6,000 years in which Satan has been afflicting man. So you had this perfect testimony in the garden. Then you get 6,000 years. And in that 6,000 years, you even have 2,000 years of the kingdom. And then the end, Satan will be bound. And then Yahweh will bless man. It's the same pattern of Job. It's the same thing. Satan has ruled the earth for 6,000 years. Now let's take this same testimony to the church. What do we find? The first remnant received the former rain. They had walked with Yeshua. They were blessed and separated. And then there was the breach. You start Christianity. Now you got the corruption of the kingdom. The church is turned over to Satan and he corrupts it. Well, he actually corrupted it with the establishment of Matthias as the 12th apostle. They had no rights to do that. Then you had the period of the affliction of Job. And then at the end, we will see the second remnant and we get the double blessing portion. And this last portion is the kingdom period, which makes it unique from the other 4,000 years of mankind. So do you see then that the pattern of the church is exactly what the pattern of mankind has been for 6,000 years? And now, folks, I'm going to say something here that I hope wakes you up. To all of you Christians who think that the Antichrist has not come yet, you are sadly deceived. You are in blindness. You are in ignorance. The Antichrist has been corrupting the church for 2,000 years. And all of your end time wrath in your natural thinking, you're not spiritual thinking. You don't understand what God's doing. And so you then rely upon the natural mind. Oh, and you can prophesy, thus saith the Lord. But you're just false prophets. You like the scriptures talk about for you pastors. You're the blind leading the blind. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about some weird fulfillment in a natural way when you have all these wars. And that's irrelevant, totally irrelevant. Don't look at the natural. Look at the spiritual of what God's doing. You had to back off and see the whole of what God's doing. And you won't stumble in your ways here and waste your time. It's not the natural, folks. It is the spiritual of what God is doing. I'm very grateful that in 1994, June of 1994, Yahweh God came to me, and he began to tell me things concerning the kingdom of heaven, showing me the two-part remnant and the breach of the body of Christ. Let's very quickly mention another breach. They came out of Egypt. Scripture says he brought them out to bring them in. Is there anything between that? Yep, there's a wilderness. There's a 40-year wilderness. You see, there's a breach in that testimony as well. He brought them out to bring them in, but it breached. And that's what you got for 2,000 years of Christianity. It's just a big breach. They're all sleeping, folks. They're in Hades, means not see. That's where they are. The dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any go down in silence. So, having said that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 53 through 55. For this perishable, your body that you have now, must put on the imperishable. And remember, folks, that is not dying and going to heaven. That is ascending alive into heaven from life unto abundant life. That is, at the sound of the trumpet, ascending alive, being caught up into heaven. I'll ask you a question. When Yeshua died, his body was in the grave. And it was not until after 3 days and three nights that he came out and picked up his body. But even then, he had to be carried up by the angels, had to be nested up by the angels into heaven, where he received an immortal, incorruptible body after 8 days, and he came back after 8 days, having restored the vow of the Nazarite, restored the kingdom of God. His earthly flesh was circumcised on the 8th day, and he came back, and he was in a different body. That's what we have to have. He was the first fruits. He made the way possible. He went through it. He died. He had the power of indestructible life. He didn't own a body that belonged to the devil. It didn't come by the sperm of a man. It came by the Spirit of God. He picked up his body. He came out. He had food with them. They touched him. He was carried up into the heavens by the angels. He came back in an immortal, incorruptible body. He didn't need angels anymore. He appears and he disappears. You see, he prepared the way for us. So verse 53 says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Folks, that's what we were born for. We go through this earthly flesh period as a foreshadowing of what we have in this heavenly body. You know, I'm going to throw something out here, brothers and sisters, that I want you to consider. Yeshua said, is it not written that you're gods? If we enter into an immortal, incorruptible body, will it be someday that we would actually have our own creation experience? I don't know. But I do know that children bear offspring to bear offspring to bear offspring. But let's just get back to this. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I ask you, when is that proclamation true? Is it true today whenever Christians die and someone could naively say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Listen to me. It stung them. They went into the grave. They are sleeping. They have not resurrected, as we read about here, when the mortal puts on the immortal. That has not happened in Christians' lives. The only one that has ever happened to is Yeshua, the Son of God. Not even Enoch, not even Elijah have gone through that. No man has, because Yeshua had not prepared the way yet. They are all sleeping. Everybody to this day is sleeping except for one, and that's the Son of God. Can you see it now? Can you see the bigger picture? Can you see Satan's role in all of this? Verse 55 closes with this statement. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That happens when we enter into an immortal, incorruptible body, and not until then. For to this day, Satan has not been bound, and he has the right to take any human body to the grave, to sleep. I want to share an experience I had. I was a carpenter and painter. I still am, I guess. You never stop being something. I'm just not using my trade. But I was doing a remodel on a home in Washington State. And I would go out on the deck in the back and eat my lunch. And I was sitting there eating, and I asked the father. And frankly, I didn't even think he would answer this. This surprised me that he answered it. But I said, Father, why is this life so filled with difficulties? Why is there so much agony and pain, rebellion and corruption? Why? Why have you done this? Why is man in such a corrupt, unwelcomed, and difficult state? I was surprised he answered me. I really didn't expect him to. And this is what he told me. He said, man today is in a womb where there's darkness and there is no breath of life. The womb is a place of death. Yes, there is growth in there, but it is a place of death. It is darkness and there is no breath of life in it. The only reason it exists is because of the breath of the mother. And he said, there is a day in which that child will come out of darkness and the breath of life will fill him. He said, until we are birthed out of that darkness, we are still in the womb. You see, when we enter into an immortal, incorruptible body, we come out of the womb, if you would, the spirit of darkness. You say, well, no, I've got light. Oh, really? You know what? Yeshua said in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your vision is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is poor, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Folks, admit it. We have been in darkness for 6,000 years. We've been in a womb and we have not entered into an immortal, incorruptible body. We will not have light, full light, until then. We, the bride, will be light. We have a partial light. We have understanding that Yahweh is giving to us. It's like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter till the full day. We are beginning to get light, which gives me great hope that we're seeing things that no man has ever seen before. We are seeing truth. We're gaining understanding. But even now, we do not see fully. We are waiting for that light that comes at the full revelation. And that is when we enter into an immortal, incorruptible body. That is the light that comes when Satan has been put away. This one who causes blindness. Plus, the fact is, folks, Yeshua said in John 9, I am the light of the world. Work while I'm here, because when I leave, no man can work. It has been darkness for 6,000, including the last 2,000 years of the church. We are at a place in time where legally this messenger Satan, this Lucifer, this light bearer, can be put away, and we, as the bride, the Luke light, the two-part light, where you have Zerah, Perez, Zerah, we, as the light, can begin to see things that have never been seen before. And that's what you are learning here at RemnantBride.com. You say, well, it's not like Christianity. Praise Yahweh, it's not. Because I'm not wanting to be led by darkness. And the blind, it's the blind leading the blind. We have to have something today that is completely different from Christianity. It's like explaining something in the darkness and you think it's one thing and you put it in the light and it's not that at all. That is where we are in the bride. And it's government, folks. It is bones. It is prophetic testimonies. That's what we're drawing from the Genesis account of the creation. We understand that there has to be a breach. There's light at the beginning. There's the garden at the beginning. There has to be the restoration of the garden. There has to be the double portion Job blessing. Are you beginning to understand this? And might I say something here parenthetically? Because I think it's a very interesting point. When Satan is bound, we are going to enter a state just like before the fall. And if there was no intercourse in the garden, if the sperm was not cast down to the egg, or the serpent cast down to the earth, in the millennial reign, it is entirely likely that there will be no more offspring born. because the birth of people in this flesh speaks. The birth of people into this carnal flesh, into this flesh that comes from the earth, will not continue. There have been plenty of people who have already been born. There will be no need for more, from a natural standpoint, I would assume. But more significantly, this period of 6,000 years has birthed the people who will then go forth into the future. And I can't go into the sequence of that, because the first remnant and the second remnant are the first fruits, if you would. And then you have the body of Christ, and then you have the nations. But there will be the establishment of these people who have already been born, including abortions, of course. In fact, the scripture says from Solomon, he said, better off are the dead than the living, and better off than them are the ones who have never been born. And I can agree for many reasons with that assessment. Their lives were cut short, and they didn't have to live through this garbage. Let me tell you, folks, you don't realize how bad it is. You look at things with rosy glasses. You do not realize how bad and how corrupt this earth is. But you just think about it this way. The god of this world and the ruler of this world is the devil, and you better take assessment of what you're doing. And so it seems quite evident, if you bind Satan, Emmanuel comes back to this earth, we will not have the continuation of the birth of offspring, because that would be the serpent cast down to the earth, so that we have the big breach period. They didn't have offspring in the garden. Then you have 6,000 years of offspring. Six is the number of man. You have the creation of man in those 6,000 years. It stops. We go into the millennial reign, the Sabbath rest. There are no more offspring from their own that come by the serpent being cast down to the earth. Those who are dead will come up out of the grave after Satan has been released for a short period of time. It says the rest of the dead will come forth. Then you have the white throne judgment, and that's going to take thousands of years to carry out. And if you want to read more about that, you can go read The Waltz of Life. It's really quite interesting. Go read The Waltz of Life. If you like to waltz, that's a good writing for you. But again, we will not be having the birth of these offspring that come by the serpent being cast down to the egg, Satan being cast down to the earth. May I read for you a chapter out of the Bible? It's short. It's only six verses. May I read this for you, because I think this is where we are and what will be happening in the days and years before us. Psalm 126. I have the hand-painted, hand-calligraphied, large picture on my wall that my daughter Christy drew the calligraphy, and she's quite talented. Psalm 126. I think this is what is before us. When Yahweh brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Yahweh. Captivity to Satan. As the streams in the south, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I think that's where we are. And I keep waiting for this. I think we're at the threshold of this promise. Everything indicates it in my mind. And it is indeed for good and not adversity that we would have a future and a hope. Do we see any testimonies concerning all of this and what's going to take place? We do indeed. Ecclesiastes 1 tells us, that which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. We see types and shadows all the time. And I'm going to share with you one of them that is so very clear. It's from the book of Esther. We have the same situation there as we have in the kingdom of heaven, the church. We have a king, Ahasuerus. We have the unfaithful one, the Vashti. That would be Satan. Satan has to be replaced. The Vashti. And we have an Esther who is faithful and who has a right to the Judah priesthood. Mordecai was a Jew. Esther was a Jew. And then we also have one who will kill them, the Satan. The one by decree gained the power of death over them. You see the scenario? It's exactly what we've got for 2,000 years. So what's going to be the solution? Mordecai is like the Elijah. He finds out what's going on. He goes to Esther and says, you've got to do something about it or we will all perish. It was unlawful for her to go before her king, before her husband. And he had the right to kill her because she came in unannounced. And the testimony is, if he did not extend his scepter to her, she would be killed. She came into him in the court. He extended the scepter. She touched the head of the scepter, the head of the rod. He asked her what she wanted. She made a most unusual request. She said, I want a wine banquet. And he granted it to her. They had a wine banquet. It was King Ahasuerus and Haman and Esther. Well, that's quite a combination, isn't it? The king, Satan, and the bride. The new bride. He tells her, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. What was her answer? It was prophecy, folks. She said, I want a second wine banquet. King grants that. And the next day, they're going to have a second wine banquet. Well, that morning, Haman comes in to get revenge on Mordecai. He doesn't like Mordecai, this Elijah, so the king asked him, what should I do to the one whom I want to honor? He was prideful and he thought it was him. He said, well, you put him on the king's horse and put your robe on him and have someone to lead him around and say, such it is that the king does to those whom he desires to honor. Thinking that he was the fulfillment, the king said, that's a great idea. Go get Mordecai. The one who was supposed to die was getting ready to rule. He goes and gets the king's horse. He puts Mordecai on it, the robe on him, and he goes around saying, this is what the king will do for those with whom he's pleased. Haman then goes and tells his wife about it, and her and his friends say, you are dead. If that's what just happened, you are dead. They went to the wine banquet. The king says to Esther, what do you want? She said, someone is trying to kill me. And he said, who is it? And of course, it was Haman. Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. 50-cubit gallows, the number of Pentecost, course, we're waiting for a Tabernacles Pentecost in 2017 on May 31. And you can read about that in the other podcasts that are under the title of 23-23-23. But folks, do you see what's going on here? We have the King Yeshua, the unfaithful wife Satan. We have Haman, Satan as well. We have the bride Esther. We have the Elijah Mordecai. When Haman is killed, when Satan is killed, the signet ring that was on the hand of Haman was then placed upon the hand of Mordecai. The office of the 12th apostle goes from Judas Iscariot, the 12th apostle. That office goes to Satan. And from Satan, it goes 2,000 years, carries that office all the way to today. That office then goes to Elijah. It is the testimony of the sign that causes belief that was shown to Moses. He had a rod in his hand. He cast it to the earth. Once cast to the earth, it became a serpent. Then Yahweh said, grab him by the end. Grab the serpent by the end. He grabbed him by the end, the tail, which is the end of the period of Satan, and it goes back to a rod. You have a rod in the hand of a man. You have serpent on the earth, and then a rod in the hand of a man. That is Judas Iscariot, Satan, and Elijah. And all that is seen in Esther. Folks, that's where we are. That is what is unfolding and has been unfolding for 2,000 years. Do you understand? It is time for Esther. It is time for the second wine banquet. And that is what we look forward to in the coming days. And hopefully, we will see that latter rain come May 31, 2017. And let's now look at this in another manner. What has to happen is that which is evil has to turn into good. Do you understand that? What is evil has to turn into good. I'll give you an example. Feminism. Where the woman wants to be equal to the man. Evil. This whole aspect of Hillary Clinton. This whole aspect of feminism, this whole aspect of the curse of 1920 when women got the right to vote, it's all evil. It's all destruction. How is evil turned into good? Well, it's certainly not by women continuing in the manner that they have been. For them, they need to serve their husbands. They need to get out of governance. They need to become the wife that they are ordained to be and obey their husbands. Our court system needs to be totally changed. Emmanuel will do that. So how can you take something that's been evil all along, like Satan, and because women's rights movement is Satan, it's the same thing as Satan in the garden and telling the woman that she could be like the man, she could be like God. That's all feminism is, folks. It's a woman wanting to be like God or like man. It's one and the same. As the woman is to her husband is the same thing as mankind is to God. And Satan knew exactly who to go to because he's female in his relationship with God, so he just went to the woman. That's how you corrupt anything. You go through the female to corrupt the male, or to go through the female to corrupt the kingdom by trying to stand in the place of the male. It's just that simple. That's a principle that is applicable in so many, many areas. But what has to happen is that there be a female work indeed. It is amazing how there is a negative fulfillment that prophesies concerning the positive. I'll give you an example. Satan is called Lucifer, light bearer. And he was clothed in all these beautiful jewels, and he was taken before the nations and shown how beautiful he was. Well, he failed. And it's the same thing. There has to be another work that is not this corrupted female work, but a faithful female work. It has to be the Esther and not the Vashti. So the body of Christ is put to sleep. And as Yeshua told me one day when I asked him, why did they pierce your side? This was in June of 1994. He said, the body of Christ must be put to sleep, their side opened, and out will come a bride. So this is the female that is the fulfillment. It is a female work. The body of Christ is a male work. It is not female in any regard. It is a male work. It is the crucified, afflicted body of Christ at the hands of his enemies. But there has to be a female that comes out. And in order for us to be successful, there has to be a legal decree from God that Satan has to lift up this work. He has to lift up the Mordecai. There has to be a legal decree or we will totally fail. It's just like Esther and Mordecai would have died if Yahweh did not effect a legal decree through Ahasuerus. And that's what has to happen today. And what happens is that which has been destructive now becomes life-giving. That signet ring that was going to mean the death of the Jews now becomes a signet ring that means life. Do you understand? There has to be a legal transfer of authority. And that which appears to be corruption now becomes life. And that life comes by transfer of authority. So that the female work can be a pleasing work, not a Vashti. This female work has to be pleasing to the Father. And it cannot be what we've seen for 2,000 years. It has to be a completely different work that does not have the corruption of Satan. Let me give you another similar testimony. In the book of Genesis, we have the sun that rules the day and the moon that rules the night. That's a negative testimony. The moon that rules the night would be Satan. He rules the darkness. When Yeshua came, he said, I'm the light of the world. When I leave, no man can work because it would become darkness. It had been darkness for 4,000 years, and it would be darkness for 2,000 years. So Satan was the moon that ruled the night. But what's interesting is that that moon has to become positive. It has to become the Elijah. In Revelation 12, we see the bride viewed as the sun-clothed woman. 12:1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Of course, she gives birth to the man-child. The first remnant had an opportunity to birth the man-child, if you would, because that is the purpose of the remnant, the two-part bride. But that breached, and we have to have the fulfillment of that today, where the second remnant is the fulfillment. Now, of course, this man-child here, he went into the wilderness for a period of time, and that's what happens to the promise of the Son of God. They couldn't bring him forth. He and the church had to go into the wilderness for a period of time. But it's today in which we see this fulfillment of the birth of the man-child. And so what we have is a testimony that she had a crown of 12 stars and she had the moon under her feet. Well, that is Satan. The moon is under her feet. Satan is under her feet. But the reality is that moon has to become the final fulfillment seen in the Elijah who births Emmanuel to this earth. It is a unique testimony, but we see these same elements. And what has to happen is this Satan, who is under the bride's feet, actually has to become the Elijah, the light bearer, which the moon is. And the moon rules the darkness, and that's what we have to have now, preparing the way for Emmanuel to come to this earth. It's most interesting in things prophesy. We know that the nations try to bring forth the kingdom, and in trying to bring forth the kingdom, they prophesy truth, even though they're corruption. The United Nations prophesies truth, the uniting of all nations. And what we find is that there were 9 missions in traveling to the moon, 9 separate missions in traveling to the moon. Most interestingly, there were 24 men who went on those missions. Some of them were duplicated. So out of the 9 missions, with 3 in each mission, so you had one that stayed in the orbiter, and then you had 2 that went on to the moon. And so 9 times they did this, and in those 9 times, there were 24 men. Not women, gratefully, not women. There were 24 men. And of the 24, 12 of them walked on the moon. 12 men walked on the moon, but 24 were sent. Folks, that's your 24 elders. And the 12 that walked on the moon represent the 12 apostles in the last days. And that's testified to in the crown of 12 stars. They were like stars. They were out away from the earth. Yahweh was prophesying through this that entering into the heavenlies is the 24 and the 12. Now, I've said all of this to bring us to this one vital and commanding point. And that is, how do we get out of this body of death and enter into the heavenly? How can evil be turned to good, and that which is darkness be turned to light? And here again, we know that dying is not the answer. That only puts us to sleep, yielding to our enemy Satan. That's not the answer. It hasn't worked for 2,000 years, and it's not going to start working today. Christians resign themselves to death. They think that that body that they long for comes through death, and they're woefully, woefully wrong. Folks, again, they are sleeping. They are waiting for their own resurrection. They are asleep. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the most vital question there is today. If things continue as they've been for 2,000 and 6,000 years, all there will be is more death, and my God, why have you forsaken us? It'll be 3 hours of darkness, 3 times denying Yeshua. Now, Yahweh has to cut the time short and do something completely different, and that brings us into the millennial reign. We must put off this body and finally enter into that body from above. That has been God's goal from the very beginning. And only now, the millennial reign, only now on the 7th day is this even possible. And only by doing such will we become what we were created to be. Do you understand that? We were not created to live in this trash, in these earthly bodies that are given to us by Satan. We were created to be sons of God, and God does not exist in one of these, and he did not allow his son to occupy a body that was created by the sperm cast down to the egg, Satan cast down to the earth. And it is in this long-awaited transformation that we finally become what we were created to be, sons of God. Only then will evil be turned to good and darkness become light. This is what we're born for. not in this state that we are in now. This is a lowly state. Yahweh did not leave Yeshua in one of these bodies. His object was to put him into a body born from above. And we are to follow in that example and follow in that way. Folks, let's look at what Yeshua himself said. In John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is not born again. It says born from above. Nicodemus's answer was very appropriate. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? Yeshua said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is more than just saying Jesus is Lord and you're born again. No, this is being born from above, which is what we have to have now. At the last trumpet, we have to ascend alive in these carnal bodies, take them with us, just like Yeshua did, ascend alive into heaven in an earthly body, and according to the government of God, be there for 8 days, and on the 8th day, our bodies are circumcised of this flesh, and we put on an immortal, incorruptible body. It's the same thing as restoring the vow of the Nazarite. We have to have the true, pure kingdom and a body that is born from above. And here again, folks, this is taking darkness into light. It is taking evil into good. This is what we have to have. Christians have not understood this. They think you just believe in Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Well, it will be, but it's not going to be in the way they think. They don't go see Uncle Jim and Aunt Mary and talk with them. No, they're sleeping. And what we have to have is exactly what Yeshua said. We must be born from above. That's what I've been talking about in this entire time together. It is essential that at the last trumpet, we are caught up to heaven and can be birthed from above in the body that we were created to have. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the lowly, then the exalted. That's the body that we have to enter into, and that is our hope at this time. Now, concerning this testimony of Yahweh turning evil into good, or the cursed into the blessed, we have going on in the Remnant Bride something that is evidencing that in a very profound way, in a very clear way, a very evident way. We know that the continent of Africa is cursed. It has been cursed for many, many, many years and generations. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 2, 8, and 9. Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Yeshua, on one stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave an engraving on it, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. If you look at remnantbride.com and do a search for Africa, you're going to find that engraved on the continent of Africa is the face of Satan, very, very clearly distinguished. I had put together a little tract that I took with me, and I took 1,000 copies. I went over there for 3 months and taught concerning the bride and this about Africa as well. Those 1,000 tracts have now increased to about 500,000 tracts. as the bride message has gone across Africa, people are becoming alive and awake and excited about what they're learning. Christians, Muslims, alike are understanding and believing. A black man was apprehended at the crucifixion of Christ, and he was required to carry the cross of Christ. The black man of Africa, in like testimony, has been bearing the cross of Christ and the affliction that that cross brings. Black men of Africa today are learning why they have been afflicted so much. It's a price they have had to pay. But I am most encouraged that that scripture says that the iniquity of that land will be removed in one day. I believe that day has come. And the iniquity that has been over Africa and the testimony that it is concerning Satan with his image clearly on that continent, that iniquity is being removed. And men are seeing truth. They have an understanding of the scriptures concerning the bride like nobody else in the world. I've been teaching bride truth since 1994, on the internet since 1999. I have tried to reach out to people across the world and have not had responses. In America, they have deaf ears. But when this same message was taken to Africa, they have received it with great joy. I do believe that Africa is a testimony of this transfer of the office that Satan has possessed for 2,000 years has been transferred to the Elijah and the bride. That the curse is being reversed. And I believe it is a foreshadowing of what will take place in Christianity and throughout the whole world. What is happening in Africa is a hopeful testimony of what is getting ready to happen to the church at large, where Satan will lose his rights, light will truly come, and men will see and understand. Matthew 6:22 following, Yeshua said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your vision is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is poor, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let me tell you what, folks. The light that has been in Christianity is darkness, and has been dark for 2,000 years. Yahweh told me Africa is Christianity. The darkness of that continent is being replaced by the light of truth in the bride. And it is a delight to see, and it is very hopeful that we're going to see the same thing occur throughout the world. How it's going to unfold, I do not know for certain. I do know that come May 31, 2017, we have the hope of the latter rain. But it is most interesting that Yahweh is beginning this outpouring in Africa. In Song of Songs, beginning in chapter 1, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly Do they love you? I am black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Black has a testimony of darkness. The black man of Africa has a very unique testimony of the curse being reversed, just like we read in Zechariah chapter 3. There is no denying that Yahweh is opening the eyes of the black man of Africa. It's very encouraging that this curse is being reversed. And for 2,000 years, this darkness that Satan has brought is coming to an end. And the black man of Africa is bringing forth truth and rejoicing greatly in it. And may it ever increase. And may the light of life flood us and the darkness be cast out. May truth prevail. May Yahweh's bride be established. May Elijah prepare the way for the Son of God. And may mankind rejoice. That is our hope. And in every regard, it appears that that is our promise. And before our eyes, with hope, we see its fulfillment. In the name of Yahweh, amen.